Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
Testing spirits and demonstrating love. We're just going to continue right on in 1 John from where we left off. Last week we saw John talk about loving one another like Jesus did. Being willing to sacrifice their life for another person. That's a concept that is difficult to understand. Living for the benefit of someone else. And we saw that the passage that we looked at last week doesn't always mean only giving your life to save someone or protect someone else. That's, you know, being willing to die doesn't mean you're going to just, that's all it is, just dying for someone else. The first century believer would have understood it to include living your life for the benefit of others. In a society that was dominated by the benefactors who were giving to be nice, no, giving to get. Living your life for the benefit of others was a novel concept. It was truly a paradigm shift. It separated the church from the rest of society in real terms. They were living for others. They were living for the benefit of others was completely antithetical to the way the rest of society operated. To separate the church from the people around them. John then went on to talk about our conscience that reminds us how we're doing about being obedient to God. There's a natural morality, there's a natural sense of morality within us. See that in Romans 1. Because we're created in the image of God, not that God looks like this, which is very good that he doesn't, but that we're created in his image and that we have a morality. We have a relationship ability, a relational ability. We're created in his image. And that relational ability and that sense of morality includes how you live. But then that morality has been tarnished by sin. From the very beginning, the discussion with Satan in the garden. And John reminds the readers, look, you have a conscience, natural, and a conscience driven by the Holy Spirit that affects how you live. John finished what we looked at last week with whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, is at home with God, and God is at home with him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. What does the Spirit do? It guides you. If you listen, the Holy Spirit guides you into doing things, into saying the right thing, into feeling the right thing. I appreciate Chuck's comments earlier about his own grief. Grief is something the world has said has to happen in a certain way. That's not what God has said. The Holy Spirit talks to you. And the grief the world demands is completely assuaged by the reality that things are actually much better for Betty today than they were last week when we had this discussion, right? Way better. We can't even imagine how much better, to use Chuck's favorite song. I mean, it's just not possible for us to contemplate really, in reality, in real terms, how much better. But the Holy Spirit gives you the comfort of knowing that's true. And so this conflict then continues. Is it true or is it not true? The world says it's not true. And they're out there bombarding you all the time. That's that conscience fight that we have. Whoever keeps his commands and abides in God and God in him is the person that's listening. It's hearing the Holy Spirit. I can't emphasize enough, the word abide is not just stays with, is at home with. If you're doing what the Holy Spirit directs you to do, you are comfortable in it. And God is comfortable in your presence. That's the blessing the Holy Spirit has given us. Now, John moves on in chapter 4 to have some more subjects. He goes back and forth between subjects. He begins to talk about testing the Spirit. He tells us about the Holy Spirit in chapter 3. Now, in chapter 4, he says, but you got to test who you're listening to. So let's begin in chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, you can change now. Thank you. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. In this verse, John makes it crystal clear that we should not automatically follow every pneumatai, that's spirit, that's the proverbial, I didn't have time to find it, I was going to look for the video clip of the over here, which one do I, the one in white and the one in black, which one do you listen to? Which one do you listen to? Which one has more influence on you? I'm going to assume for the sake of this discussion that everybody involved is saved in this picture here. They still have that, which one? Which one do you listen to? While the Holy Spirit is not an angel, Satan and his minions are fallen angels. So the cartoon of the angel on either shoulder is half right. You as a follower of Jesus have the responsibility to check what or who is influencing you. Not just blindly follow the voices in your ear. John tells his readers that there are many spirits out there influencing false prophets. Influencing false prophets to teach a false doctrine. Remember the context of why John's writing. The Gnostics, the Docetists, and the followers of Cerinthus, all of those, and all of that false doctrine in the very first century of the church were very active. They held doctrines like Jesus was not divine, he's not God, or Jesus was not human. He just was a figment of a human. Or that he didn't really die. Or that he died and remained dead. On and on they went with all these false doctrines within the church. Still listening to the apostles who listened to Jesus, they already had these false doctrines active in the church. John presents an elementary and basic test for any believer to use. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Very simple. It's not the only test, but it's a basic test for us to begin to figure out, are we listening to the right voices or not? Do they confess Jesus is the Messiah and has come in the flesh, being human, is from God? Implied in the use of Jesus Christ is the divinity of Jesus. The early church always put the divinity of Jesus as part of the understanding of the name and title of Jesus Christ. Christus, Mashiach. in Hebrew. By the time of Jesus, implied divinity. Is Jesus God? That's the question that you begin to ask. Does the voice in my head say Jesus is God? Or does the voice in my head, because they have really cool family-oriented videos, say Jesus is the brother of Satan, a created God who ascended to be divine? Because that's what the Mormons teach. And lots of people fall for their doctrine because they have really cool family-valued videos. Because they have really good ancestral database, et cetera, et cetera. The Mormons are a master at making you think you believe the right thing when in fact you believe the wrong thing. So you hear any preacher or teacher say Jesus wasn't God, not human, their false doctrine prevails. Either Jesus is God or you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Mormon, Jehovah's Witnesses, or any other group that holds to that doesn't hold to the clear teaching of the hypostatic union, they are nothing but false doctrine purveyors. Jesus is either 100% God and 100% man, or you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's the test John gives us. It's not the only test, but it's the primary test that he's giving us in this passage. But the opposite is also true. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Either he's God or he's not. Every spirit that does not confess, every person that's listening to the voice that says he's not God, is the spirit of the Antichrist. We could spend a couple of weeks here just on this one verse. Every spirit that denies who Jesus really is an Antichrist. Not the Antichrist, an Antichrist. I think that those words are quite easily understood. Anti, against, Christ. Mormons, JWs, and the like are being led by Satan. Understand what I'm saying. They're not a Christian group. They are being led by Satan to purvey false doctrine. They're leading against the true Savior of the world, the Son of God, very God himself, Jesus Christ. Look what John says here. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. I think this statement tells us what John is thinking in this passage. I think John is clearly teaching that Satan is actively influencing false teachers away from the deity and the humanity of Jesus. Jesus is either 100% God and 100% man, or you're not saved. I think he makes it clear why he's addressing this controversy head on. He understands that the doctrine of salvation requires it. We're saved by trusting God that he will save us. For all mankind, from before the cross, they had to trust God to save them. After the cross, we have to trust God to save us. After the cross, we know a little bit more. We know that Jesus is God, sacrificed himself as God to become human, to be our propitiation. He had to be God to be of enough value to pay for more than one human. He had to be human or man to be qualified to pay for man's sins. A goat wouldn't do it. It had to be man. And in order to pay for more than one, it had to be God, man. If Jesus is not God, you're not saved. If Jesus is not man, you're not saved. It follows that Satan wants to prevent people from trusting Jesus or trusting the right Jesus. See, the Mormons are masterful. They'll tell you they believe in Jesus. They trust him to save them. But theirs is the brother of Satan, not the Son of God. So just saying the same words doesn't mean the same thing. They may think they're saved, but they're trusting in the wrong Jesus. They're trusting a teaching that the Antichrist is giving. The ones that are opposed to God are giving them that doctrine, and Satan loves it. John taught that these false prophet Antichrist have gone out into the world from the beginning. They are Antichrist, but not the Antichrist. That's still coming. The Antichrists, plural, little a, are already here. But the Antichrist is still coming. Next, John sets up the contrast of true followers of Jesus and the followers of false teachers in verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. John again addresses his readers tenderly as little children. I think this conveys a couple of different elements. First, I think the tender little children speaks to the tone John was addressing his readers. Tenderly, John spoke as the dad or the pop-pop to them. He had the experience of age. He had the equity to give them advice without being asked for it. In this case, he was not giving advice, but he was giving them encouragement. Second, I think this tender voice from John displayed his love for them. This was personal to him. He raised them. He taught them. He saw them go from being pagans to being followers of Jesus. Now he was encouraging them as Satan, the Antichrist, worked against them. He encouraged them by reminding them that they had already overcome those Antichrists. They had already believed the right thing. They didn't need to fall for those false doctrine all around them because they've overcome them. Very important for us to understand this point. Remember the context of the passage. John is dealing with the truth of the gospel and the falsehood of the Antichrist. He's teaching them about who we are in Christ. Remember, we're adopted children of the King, with all the rights of the Son of the King. As adopted children, we've been given the Holy Spirit who indwells us, leads us and guides us, also gives us the ability to understand his word and adapt to it. So John reminds them that they've already overcome these purveyors of false doctrine because indwelling them is something greater than who is in the world. They have the right voice in their ear. They have the Holy Spirit speaking to them. But the wrong voice is also speaking to them. Understand why John's saying this. You have God indwelling you. And God is clearly better, more powerful, greater, whatever adjective you want to use, than Satan. He has more capability than Satan. Despite that reality, Satan still works hard to draw people away from the true Jesus and the true message of the gospel. And in contrast from that, we read, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. John is developing this contrast. He's developing the contrast of the two voices and the two listeners. The Antichrist are from the world, so the world listens to them. They speak world to the world, so the world listens to them. The world doesn't want to be where a God exists that they have to answer to. The sinful man wants to be in charge. That's the reality of our world. Sinful man wants to be in charge. They want to do what they want to do, not what he wants us to do. Satan works in the background to influence sinful man away from the truth. I believe that the average non-believer doesn't believe the world and the world's systems are being led by Satan. I don't think they want to believe that they're Satan followers. It's not like they're lining up behind a guy with a pitchfork and red horns. That's not the picture. Satan was created as the most beautiful of beings, the chief of the angels. But he started from the very beginning. In the garden, was direct in opposition of God and God's word. Did God really say, putting doubt in Eve's mind about the truth of what God had clearly shared? Did God really say? Encouraging Eve and then Adam to sin. Since then, Satan has led man to build the world system that slowly, surreptitiously draw people away from God. Not boldly, verbally focused on anti-God, slowly, without being seen, so they don't know they're being led away from God. After a while, then it doesn't have to be hidden. Because after a while, we've become calloused to the reality of God. What's right has become wrong, and what is sin has become good. Tell me that isn't what the world is doing around us. Because the world listens to them, and they listen to Satan. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Jesus says, we're from God. In contrast to the Antichrist, who are from Satan, we're from God. The question that needs to be answered, who is we a reference to? I think the we is a reference to true followers of Jesus. We have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit who leads and directs us. The Holy Spirit also gives us discernment to know what the difference between false doctrine and true doctrine is. Those without the indwelling Holy Spirit don't have the illuminating light to see the truth. They don't see they're being led by Satan. It becomes very clear to us because we have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It is not clear to the world. Here's what we need to understand about Satan. He doesn't have to be the star. Satan is the master at playing the long game. He doesn't require everybody to turn and worship him. He believes that will come in the long game. He just wants people to not see Jesus, to not believe Jesus, not trust God to save them. In his hubris, Satan thinks the world will eventually love him and he will become king. That's what Satan believes. He's playing the really long game here. He doesn't require the world today to worship him. He believes that will come. So John's addressed this, which voice are you listening to? Now he goes back to a previous theme as a way of experimenting or understanding the reality of the world we're in. How we can reflect we're true followers of Jesus. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In verse 6, John says that we're from God. Here in verse 7, John goes back to say that we demonstrate that we're followers of Jesus by loving one another. Love is a reflection of God's character. Loving others is contrary to the world's normal way of life, both then and now. In the Greco-Roman society of John's day, philanthropy was only a ploy to receive yourself, giving to get. But remember what we saw last week. We have to live our lives for the benefits of others, not so that they give us just for their benefit. We display that by loving them. Love others for their benefit, not for our benefit. Those who love others are from God because God is love. John says that our love for others demonstrates that we know God. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. Because God is love, those who love God reflect God. Those who do not love others reflect themselves. If your life is all about doing for yourself, your own advancement, your own comfort, your own desires, and not for the benefit of others, you are not demonstrating love of God. That's just as clear as I can make it. That doesn't mean unsaved people don't love. Doesn't mean unsaved people can't be philanthropic, can't do things for others. It doesn't mean that at all. We all know non-believers that love and do things for others. That doesn't make them believers, though. This past week during our Eagle Commission board meetings, we had a report of a member of the board who is in charge of fundraising at Grace Schools, John Sloat. I've known John for a few years. His job is to lead a group of people at Grace who solicit gifts to Grace Schools. He gave us some statistics as we're talking about fundraising and stuff. He gave us some statistics that reflects Americans give about $600 billion annually. $600 billion giving in philanthropic gifts. Individuals, this is not corporate gifts. This is individual gifts, $600 billion roughly annually. Not government giving, just individuals. Right. It's constantly going up, but it's also double the rest of the world combined.
Wow.
Think about that. Americans give double what the rest of the world gives on an individual basis. The percentage that Americans give is astronomical, right? Why do you suppose that is? John and his group and others that are involved in fundraising have set out to try to identify what causes this. Certainly John was able to answer that. It's because the ethos of the United States was originally built on the history of the church with the Judeo-Christian values and the ethos that brings. That's not saying that every person in the United States is a believer. But the church has affected it, and now the ethos of our society is different than the ethos of the society of the rest of the world that isn't built on Judeo-Christian values. Why? Because love is a demonstration of God, and if that becomes part of the framework, while it doesn't give us salvation, it changes somewhat how the world acts. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son, his only Son, into the world so that we might live through him. So John says, look, loving God is a demonstration of who God is because it's part of his character. So we need to do that. We also need to love others. And then he gives us the perfect example for loving others, for living for the benefit of others. God became man, lived in a world to die in a world to be our propitiation. He sacrificed his own self to demonstrate what real living looks like. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. You see, all the other religions in human history of you've had to love God first. You had to do for God before he would love or respect you or even acknowledge you. But for Jehovah God, he loved us first, sacrificed for us while we were still his enemy. Think about that. You were counter to God when he sacrificed for you. I don't think I could emphasize this too much. Our salvific experience is not initiated by you or because of you. It was initiated by God because love is an attribute of God, a reflection of his character. John makes it very clear that Jesus is our propitiation. I know I use that word a lot, but it's important that we understand what it means. Propitiation is the Greek word hilasimon. It's a word used by the Greco-Romans to speak of appeasing the gods. Their understanding was their gods were unpredictable and could be very angry and lash out with them. By doing things for them, they could appease the anger. It's a removal of the anger of a god by gifts. As hilasimon is applied then in the church world, in theological terms, speaking of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, the same idea of appeasement applies. But not the appeasing of an erratic, angry God, but from a just God who demanded holiness and righteousness. His holiness and righteousness prevented him from simply saying, "I forgive you." Part of his attribute was, you've got to be holy. You've got to be righteous. He couldn't just say, "Well, it's okay. You're just a people." He had to do something different. So he created a plan for Jesus, God, a member of the triune Godhead, to become a man, qualify to appease God and satisfy his holiness and righteousness requirements. When Jesus died, was buried, and raised again, he satisfied the holiness requirement. God was appeased. Jesus was and is our propitiation. He is therefore the perfect example of love in action. He led his life, gave his life for the benefit of others. Now John moves in for the command in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The word ought, you need to be reminded of this, doesn't mean it's a good suggestion. The word ought here means you owe it to him. You owe it to him. Why do we owe it to him? Because he loved you when you were an enemy. When you could do nothing to save yourself, he still loved you and lived for the benefit of you. Died for the benefit of you. Also remember the context that this was being written in. In the Greco-Roman world that understood about the giving of grace. The recipient that received grace was obligated to repay somehow. Every time there was a benefactor that gave to someone, they were now obligated to do something for the giver of grace. It's that simple. God gave us grace, so what do we do now? We owe it to him a proper response of loving others. It's that simple. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, is at home in us, and his love is perfected, made complete in us. This verse touches on so many points of theology. We could spend a whole semester in deep theological discussion on just this verse. I'm going to try to keep it focused on the topic of this section. God is spirit. And spirit, as spirit, has no physicality to him. I think I'm probably like most in this regard. I can't really conceive of what that is. I don't really know what spirit means. I know it's non-material, but I don't even know what that means. because I can only live in the material world. No, I'm not a fan of Madonna's, but I only live in a material world. I live in a spiritual world, but it's encased in a physical world. And so I don't understand it. I know his attributes and I know his character, but I really only know a small bit of who God is. I don't really know what spirit is. And I think John recognized that most people are in that same situation. So he reminds us that we can't see God. We can't interact in a physical way like we interact with people around us. So how do we demonstrate that we love him? How do we demonstrate an aspect of his character for others? We love others. We can demonstrate to the world godly love by loving others around us. Not for your benefit, not so that you get. So they get. Of course, you won't love others as well as God does. That's a given. We're finite. He's infinite. We have finite love. Quite often, our love has strings attached. But we're to love others and live our lives for the benefit of others. Demonstrates God's love. We began this morning by John reminding us that our nature and our conscience has influences, good and bad. We need to test those influences to determine which one is from God. Simple test is, does it agree with the basic components of the gospel? Is Jesus God? Did Jesus become a man? Did he die for us as our propitiation? If the influence does not agree with those simple elements, it's not from God, but from Satan. It's that clear. It's a binary choice. It's either Satan or God. That's it. Those are the only two choices available. Satan or God. There's no maybe. There's no other. There's no all are correct. None are correct. It's either God or it's Satan. John then moves back to the recurring theme of this first epistle of John, love for one another. Love for one another is something we owe God for giving us Jesus as our propitiation. You owe it to God to love others. You owe it to God to live your life for the benefit of others. If you do that, you're demonstrating that God loves you, and that he called you, and that he saved you, and that he indwelt you. If you're not, all of those things come into question. When we love one another, we demonstrate God to the world that has not seen him or experienced him. Our love for one another is part of your presenting the gospel. The mission we're given by Jesus before he ascends is to go into all the world making disciples. You begin with preaching the gospel. If you don't love people, if they don't see that you love them, you have no equity with them to tell them that God loves them. I mean, you have zero. Probably have negative equity in that sense. Our love for one another is part of presenting the gospel. So I have a couple questions for you to ponder this week. Do you test the spirits that influence you? Do you know you're being led by the Holy Spirit and not Satan and his minions? Are you putting to test those thoughts that enter your mind? Is this consistent with God or not? Got to do it all the time. Second, do you reflect God by loving others? Do you treat people with respect that love demands, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers? You have no equity to present the gospel to anyone that has seen you unloving to others. You demonstrate to the world who God is by your actions. The God that people see is either Satan or Jehovah God. Which God do you represent? If you're nasty to people, if you're ugly with people, if you live your life for only yourself, who do they see? They don't see Jehovah God. They see the God they want to see, Satan. Who do you represent to the world? Father, thank you. Thank you for the reality of who you are. Thank you that you are a loving God. A God that didn't require us to appease you, but you gave us a way and appeased your own character in the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you. Help us to reflect you, not reflect Satan. Help us to live our lives for others, not for you. In everything we do, in everything we say, that we reflect you and not Satan. Thank you, Father, for loving us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.